Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, once again, you're all back from your break, and last program this afternoon, we can go home. For those of you joining us on television, we'll see you tomorrow morning. But anyway, we're so thankful for every one of you out there, and whether you contribute or not, just as long as we know you're praying for us, then the Lord will do the rest. And we know He's touching a lot of hearts and lives through the teaching of His Word. All right, we're still on what we started out several months ago and what we call connecting the dots. We're still heading toward the end of the book of Revelation someday. But we've just finished pretty much the Old Testament, just review, hitting the high points of all the promises concerning this coming glorious earthly kingdom over which Christ, God the Son, Israel's Messiah, will rule and reign. Now, before we go back to Matthew and pick up the New Testament account of this coming kingdom, I'd like to take you back to Romans chapter 15, verse 8, where Paul makes another reference to this very same thing, but he clarifies what most of Christendom still doesn't get. And that is that Christ's whole earthly ministry was to prepare Israel for this glorious kingdom. He came to present it, knowing, of course, in His foreknowledge that they would reject it and bring about the crucifixion, which, of course, had to happen. But nevertheless, it was a valid offer of this glorious kingdom promised ever since Exodus 19. All right, Romans 15, verse 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was. Now, from Paul's point in time, it's past tense. We're going to be looking at it now in a minute from the very beginning. But Paul says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. What's he talking about? What we've been seeing for the last 3.5 hours. Those were the promises that were made to the fathers. First through Moses and at Mount Sinai, and then through the prophets and King David, and then the prophets. All these prophecies concerning this coming glorious kingdom promised to the nation of Israel. That was their heaven that they were looking for. Now, a lot of people call and say, Les, when did you catch on to all this and how? Well, I just wrote a letter yesterday explaining it, so it's fresh on my mind. Now you can be turning back to Matthew chapter 3. I had just started teaching home Bible classes outside of my regular denominational church. I'd been a Sunday school teacher and a deacon for many, many years. And about the third week, this lady came up after class and she said, Les, why isn't heaven taught in the Old Testament? What? Never heard of that. I said, what are you talking about? Well, she said, those Jews had no idea of dying and going to heaven. See, it's not back there. Well, that was a whole new concept to me, so I had to get into the book and start digging to prove her wrong. But you know what? She was right. See, the Jew had no idea going to heaven. They were going to go to paradise. They were going to go down to Sheol. And they had to wait for the atonement. And then Christ emptied Sheol, or paradise, and took it up to heaven. But see, she was so right that the Jew had no concept of going to heaven. Now, the verse I usually like to use, keep your hand in Matthew, because I'm going to come right back. Come back with me to Job. We've done this before, for some of you. But for those of you who are just getting part of this, why, we got to prove that this is what the Jew was looking for. Job puts it perfectly. Chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. And this was exactly the concept that the Jew had of death and life after death. It wasn't the idea that we have of going up to heaven. They were going to come to a heaven on earth. See? Job 19, 25 and 26. Job 19, 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day, where? Upon the earth. See? At the latter day. Not at the beginning. At the last. And though after my skin worms destroyed his body, in other words, he dies and he goes back to the dust, yet here was his future. In my flesh, resurrected flesh, I shall see God. And where is God going to be? Standing on the earth. So Job had the right idea that after he had finished this life of the physical and he died, one day he would be resurrected back to the earth, but it wouldn't be the earth under the curse. It would be an earth under the kingdom authority of the Messiah, see? And so this was the whole Old Testament view of their eternal destiny, was to come back to a earthly kingdom. Now then, Matthew chapter 3 is the first reference that we have to it in the New Testament. And don't forget what Paul said, that Jesus Christ, when he came in his first advent, was a minister of the circumcision. That's Israel, not the whole human race. He was a minister for the nation of Israel to fulfill or bring to completion all these Old Testament promises of a coming glorious earthly kingdom. See? All right. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And this is what he preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, you remember a couple years ago, Sharon put it on the board. I think I referred to it in an earlier program this afternoon, that the scripture uses those two terms almost interchangeably, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Well, they're not one and the same, and yet they're intertwined, because the kingdom of God is that overall sphere of God's righteous influence. Nothing of the unrighteous, all of that which is righteous, which includes heaven and the angels, every believer from Adam, Abel, on up through the Old Testament, and then you come to the body of Christ. We too are in the kingdom of God. But we are singularly in a smaller sphere called the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is in the big circle. Maybe I should have Sharon draw it again. I don't want to, but she could. But nevertheless, then the other entity that's in that big circle is the kingdom of heaven. So you got the kingdom of heaven sitting over here waiting to be fulfilled. But it's in the kingdom of God. Over here, we got the body of Christ, in which you and I are a part, and it's already just about, we think, full. But it's in the kingdom of God. So when even Paul speaks of the kingdom of God, he's talking about the big circle. But when he gets down to the nitty-gritty of where we are, he calls us the body of Christ. See? All right, now John the Baptist, then, is introducing this other entity that's in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that's this earthly 1,000-year reign of Christ on planet Earth that has been totally regenerated, has been lifted from the curse. It's going to be made beautiful just as it was in the beginning. And that's why we've been looking all afternoon at the Old Testament prophecies concerning this kingdom of heaven. Now, what most of Christendom doesn't understand is that this is strictly a Jewish phenomena. It is only between God and Israel that he's going to promise this glorious earthly kingdom, albeit We know that in the tribulation, the 144,000 Jews, with their preaching around the globe, will bring in multitudes of Gentiles who will become then the Gentile part of the heavenly kingdom. But Israel will be the primary player. Israel will be by far the largest nation during the thousand-year reign. But all the other Gentile nations are going to come into the picture because it's going to be a population explosion. But for the most part, I want you to see that the kingdom of heaven is a God and Israel relationship. And so when John the Baptist began preaching to the Jews of the day of Christ's earthly ministry, the language was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, now I don't know if I can find the verse. I looked it up just the other night, but I'm not going to take a chance on missing it. But the verse that most of Christendom totally misconstrues is where Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. But it was a rank error in translation because that Greek word translated within is actually better translated in your midst. Now think about that. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. How? In the person of the Messiah. Just like John says here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because in a few days he's going to introduce the king. See? And so here comes Jesus now in his earthly ministry and proclaiming to be Israel's Messiah, Redeemer, and King. Now, in order to set that a little straighter, I'm going to take you back to verses that, again, we've used over and over through the past many, many years. And that is Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16. So turn with me to that. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we'll drop in at verse 13. And I'm going to come back to another verse that we use over and over and over because most of Christendom rejects it. They'll just actually say, I don't believe that. Well, they're in trouble. But let's look at Matthew 16 first. At the end of his 3 years, and they're up in northern Israel, and in short order, they're going to be heading back south and up to Jerusalem for the Passover and the crucifixion. But the 12 don't know that. Jesus does, but the 12 don't. But what Jesus is getting the 12 ready for is to make sure they understand who he is. All right, that's the whole idea of these verses right here. Matthew 16, verse 13. So when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, now that's clear up on the very northern border of Israel. It's at the headwaters of the Jordan River. Those of you that are going with us to Israel this fall, we've got plans made to go up there. We're going to go up to Caesarea Philippi, the headwaters of the Jordan River. And as he has the 12 up there, he said to them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a simple question, isn't it? Fellas, whom do people up and down the highways and byways of Israel, the rank and file, or today they use the term the street, who do they think I am? Now look at the ridiculous answers. And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, my heavens, what happened to John the Baptist? Got imprisoned and then got his head cut off. So how could this be John the Baptist? But see how ridiculous people can get? You know, I'm always making the point. Do you realize that people 2,000 years ago were not a nickel's worth different than we are today? Not a nickel's worth. Oh, we may have a little more modern conveniences and so forth, but our basic thoughts and actions, there's no difference. All right? And some think you're Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, whom do you say that I am? They've been with him now for 3 years. So Simon Peter, the spokesman, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." Now, unless you understand scriptural language, when he says, "Thou art the Christ," what did he really say? Who was he? The Messiah. See, that's what the Christ word means in the Greek. It comes from the Hebrew word, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So Peter recognized him, "You are the promised king." Well, if he's the king, what was Peter looking for? The kingdom. They weren't looking for a crucifixion, for heaven's sakes. They were looking for the kingdom to come in. See? All right? So he says, "Thou art the Christ, you are the king." But he also qualifies that he was the Son of God, who alone could be the king of this heavenly kingdom. See? All right, now when I said that this was strictly a Jewish phenomena, I'll have to bring you back to Matthew chapter 10. Just come back a few pages to Matthew chapter 10, and then you'll see what I mean. And again, he has just chosen the 12, and he's ready to begin their earthly ministry with him of 3 years. So in verse 5, these 12, Matthew 10, verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying," now watch this, "go not into any way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans, enter you not." Now that's plain English. Don't have a thing to do with Gentiles. Likewise, the Samaritans down there who were half-breed Jews, remember. But now here's what they were to do in verse 6. "But go rather," or instead, "to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is out there in the future." No. What is it? It's at hand. Why? Because the king was here. Now we know, and some theologians disagree with me on this basis, that Jesus could not have offered the kingdom until before the cross. And I can see where they're coming from, but on the other hand, I say, now wait a minute. There was another time that Jesus made an offer to the nation of Israel, and it was just as valid as this one. And that was when they offered them, or he offered them, the promised land. You remember that? What did he tell them? "Go in and take it. It's yours. It's all been made ready for you." He used the labor of the Canaanites for 400 years preparing the land of Canaan for the nation of Israel. Got all the wells dug, got all the granaries built, all the housing was ready, the vineyards were producing, the grain fields were producing. The Canaanites must have been a tremendously technologically oriented people. Consequently, it was a land of what? Milk and honey. And the spies brought back grapes so big that it took two men to carry the lumps of grapes. Now listen, that's quite a production feat. But it was waiting for them. They didn't even have to draw a sword to drive the Canaanites out, because what did God promise? "I'll send hornets. I'll send hornets ahead of you. They'll drive the Canaanites out, and all you have to do is occupy." Was it a valid offer? Well, I reckon it was. God doesn't lie. But what did God know? That they wouldn't do it. And they didn't. And because of their unbelief, they went back into the desert and died off like flies. But could they have had it? Well, of course. Because God said they could. Well, I look at this the same way. Yes, Jesus is in their midst. He's fulfilling all the Old Testament promises. He's proven now for 3 years who he is. They could have had it. But what did they do? They rejected it. Now then, here's where it becomes a little more valid. Now, after he's been crucified, now let's just move up a minute to the book of Acts. After he's been crucified, and of course the atoning blood has been shed, which Israel had to have, now Peter and the 11 come back, beginning with the day of Pentecost, and again, what are they offering? The king and the kingdom. Oh, granted, he's gone back to glory, but that doesn't stop him. It's only a split second for God to move from heaven to earth. So the whole idea was that now it was definitely a valid offer because the atoning blood has been shed, the price of redemption has been paid. Israel, it's yours for the taking. All right, now come with me then to Acts chapter 3, and then I'm going to back up to Acts chapter 1 if we got time. But look at Acts chapter 3 when I say that he made a valid offer of the kingdom. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things, Peter says, which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, see, all the things we've been looking at all afternoon, that Christ should suffer, he hath so, what's the next word? Fulfilled. So what's Peter saying? There's nothing left for God to do. So in whose park is the ball? Israel's. It's in Israel's park. And what were they to do with it? Believe it. See? Believe that he was the Christ. Believe that he's now paid the price of redemption. Believe that he's the promised king and he will bring in this earthly kingdom. All right, now then, verse 19. Repent, therefore. Well, what was the big thing Israel had to repent of? The crucifixion. The rejection. See? Repent of it. And be converted that your sins may be blotted out in the times of refreshing kingdom blessing. See? Can come from the presence of the Lord, now verse 20, and he, God, will send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you. Now, you can't get any plainer than that. All Israel was expected to do was repent of the sin of rejection and unbelief, and God could have sent Jesus Christ to fulfill all these Old Testament promises. But, of course, Peter now comes back and suddenly realizes that it couldn't happen until the tribulation unfolded. That's verse 21, whom heaven must receive. In other words, that is ascension. Until, time word, the times of restitution of all things. Well, what does restitution mean? Made like it was at the beginning. So now Peter realizes that Christ has to stay in glory at the Father's right hand until the tribulation has run its course and the curse is lifted, as we've been seeing for the last several months now, and the earth will be made ready to be reconstructed like the Garden of Eden, the curse gone, and it'll be a glorious, beautiful, heaven on earth experience. See? All right. But Israel rejected it. Continue to reject it, and reject it, and reject it. Okay, but now I got to back up a moment. Matthew, we've got the preaching of Christ, and they're to go into the nation of Israel, not having anything to do with anybody else, but Israel, in their unbelief, rejected him. And now we come into the book of Acts, chapter 1. And with this, we'll probably have to wind up this half hour. Acts chapter 1, and let's just drop in at verse 3. Well, I almost have to start at verse 1. Verse 1, honey. Verse 1. Luke is writing, and he says, the former treatise, in other words, speaking of the Gospel of Luke, I think, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach in his earthly ministry, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, the 12. Verse 3. To whom? To the 12. He also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Now that's that 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. Speaking of the things pertaining to the what? The kingdom of God. All the things that involve God's righteousness. But see, they couldn't talk about the church age because that wasn't revealed yet. They couldn't talk too much about the kingdom on earth because that hadn't happened yet. But all the rest of God's righteousness was certainly a topic for conversation. Alright, now then verse 4. So being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, you have heard of me, which was, of course, the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now verse 6, and here we're going to wind it up. When they therefore were come together, the 11... Judas is gone. Matthias is not in yet. So when the 11 and Jesus were come together, the 11 asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the, what? Kingdom to Israel. What's on their mind? The kingdom. The king. See? Now, I don't think as yet they realize that he's suddenly going to be taken up from them. He's now been dead, buried, resurrected. Hey, what's to stop the kingdom from coming in? See? And so that was the question. And what was Jesus' answer? What's the matter with you guys? No. He merely says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father's put in his own power. What's he saying? Well, Peter, their kingdom is coming. I'm still going to be your king. But it's not for you to know when. And see, in the next few verses, what happens? He goes back up to glory. Well, that was according to the Old Testament prophecies. What did Psalm 110 verse 1 say? Come, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. And that, of course, was what he did and where he has remained up until now. But the day is getting closer and closer when he is going to arise from that seated position and he's yet going to return.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.